This is the Byron Bledsoe Podcast, Senior Pastor of C3 Church in Orlando, Florida. Thank you so much for checking out today's message. We hope this word encourages you and inspires you. Let's jump into the message.
God bless you. Please grab a seat. It is great to see you on this Easter Sunday. Happy Easter. Hey, how are you? Everybody good? That's awesome. How are you? How are you is one of the most often asked questions. We ask it all the time. How are you? How are you? We run into people we've seen, haven't seen a while in the store. Maybe you see somebody in the neighborhood. How are you? We ask the question all the time, but very rarely do we honestly answer, how are you? How are you? It's Easter. I'm great. Or how are you? It's Easter. I'm here. Or how are you? It's Easter. I'm struggling. Is there anything in your life you're struggling with today? Hey, I know you're here, and I don't know maybe why you're here. Maybe you're part of C3, and you come every weekend, or you come when you're home. Some of you travel for work. Maybe you've never been here before, and if you haven't been here before, thank you so much for choosing to hang out with us today. We are honored that you're here with us. And if I've never even met you, maybe you're new today, one of the things I know about you is you're really smart because you picked the most amazing people in the world to hang out with. They're amazing. So thank you for being here. But I read that in Forbes, it says that there's one thing that we're feeling today more than anything else, and that is fear. Probably more than any time in my lifetime, more people are plagued with fear. We see everyone around us. We feel everything going on in us. We're looking at what's happening in the world, and it's almost daily. There are different events happening, whether it's the bridge in Maryland or the war in Ukraine or the threat of China, the concern over the election, the price of goods, the erosion of values, how uncommon common sense actually is, the weight of inflation, the pace of life. More people are more afraid than ever before. It's national, it's international, and it's personal. And while we feel it so much today, fear is not new to humanity. It's been a part of our condition from the beginning. If you go all the way back to the Old Testament, the Bible's divided into two sections, Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament is the creation of the world and everything that happened until Jesus. The New Testament, the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the launching of the church, which God says is the hope of the world, and then all the way through to some end time stuff. But in the Old Testament, Psalm 46. In fact, if you're here today and you're going through a challenging time, you're going through some difficult things, you may want to make a note in your phone, or if you brought your Bible, turn to the back page and just write this phrase, for the worst day of my life, Psalm 46. Whatever it is, whenever you live it, there will be a worst day of your life, and when that comes, Psalm 46 speaks directly to what you'll be navigating. The children of Israel were afraid. They were about to be attacked. And hear the words we read. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And that phrase, ever-present help, it literally means immediate help, without hesitation, fully available. And here's the thing about the help of God. It doesn't matter what's on your resume. It doesn't matter what's in your background. It doesn't matter what you've been navigating in life. God is fully present, fully ready, and wanting to help no matter who you are. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. In those moments where it feels like everything is collapsing around me and everything is falling inside me, the Bible says God has always been and is a refuge and a strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And when God is the first word and in the first place, even though there may be earthquakes around our globe and tsunamis in our lives, we don't have to fear. I discovered this week that there are now over 800 named fears, over 800. Claustrophobia, for example. How many of you are claustrophobic? The fear of being in small places. Nobody? Really? A few. Okay. Claustrophobic. Then on the other end of the spectrum, the fear of wide open spaces, agoraphobia. Some people have that. Arachnophobia, I think it gets us all. Arachnophobia. Keep your spiders to yourself. I learned about this one. I don't know if you have this. There's even homilophobia, the fear of sermons. Tough luck, you're here. Like, there are fears. There are fears that we navigate and deal with all around us. And the event we celebrate today, the resurrection, once and for all removes our greatest struggle, which is fear. Now, I understand some of you in this room, you're not a follower of Jesus. Some of you in this room, you're navigating life and you're not even sure because of what you've walked through that there is a God. I get it. I also want you to know I've been praying for you. And today, I believe the Spirit of God is going to speak to your heart in a very real way. Perhaps broader and bigger than anything you've ever sensed in your life. But I want you to know this. When we wrap up today and we go home, and you do whatever you're doing for Easter afternoon, and you roll into your week this week, I want you to know that even if you don't agree with what we talk about, even if you're still not sure there's a God or that Jesus died for you, I want you to know you're welcome here. And you're invited to come along and journey with us as we explore what the Bible teaches in the weeks ahead. We do it every single Sunday. But today, it's Easter. And what that means is, we know what it means. We know all about Easter. In fact, we know so much. I wonder if we've missed some of the details. Because even if you've never been to church before, you have an idea of what Easter is all about. But what if there's more that means more and can make you more? This story does not begin with the crucifixion. It begins with a birth. And this story turns the page not on a cross, but actually in a garden. Jesus loved to go to this particular garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. He loved olive trees. He would go often, according to the Bible, it was his habit to go to this particular garden. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had a secret place that only he and his disciples, his 12 closest followers, knew about. But on this last night, the final time he would visit this garden, it was different. On this night, who Jesus was and how Jesus behaved brought fear into the lives of the disciples. Think about it. Jesus was the guy that always had it together. Jesus was the guy that brought peace. If you study the pages of the New Testament, there are many different times that the disciples are wigged out and they're afraid and they're freaking out, but Jesus brings a calmness and Jesus takes care of whatever it is they're facing. And they can be freaking out, but as long as Jesus is there, we're good. But this night would be different. In the garden on this night, we see the humanity of Jesus. He's scared. He knows what's about to happen. And he's looking for hope. He's going to pray to the Father, hoping that there'd be a way out. I wonder, are you looking for hope? Is there some area of your life that you're doing everything you can to hold on to hope? But it seems so elusive. Jesus never told his disciples to get money. He never told them to run away. He never told them to buy swords. But on this night, he says you need to do all three. Think about it. Jesus, who makes everything okay, is saying, pack your bags, get ready, and have a sword. They're scared to death. He takes them to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asks them to stay awake and pray for him. Now, if you ever wrestle with asking people to pray for you, sometimes we feel embarrassed by that. Sometimes we feel like, oh, I'm going through some stuff, but I know other people are going through worse, and we don't want to ask people to pray for us. Think about this. If Jesus, who is the Son of God, asked people for prayer and needed people praying for him, how much more do you and I need to be able to ask for prayer? How much more do we need the prayer of people around us? And Jesus goes further. He asked them to stop and pray and wait for him. And then he goes a little bit further to pray alone. He wants to spend time alone with the Father. his request of God and his prayer? It's very simple. If there's any other way. If there's any other way than the cross. See, Jesus has seen crucifixions. The Roman Empire was known for it. They were brutal in how they would execute people, and they did it for the purposes of intimidation and control. He has seen crucifixions. He knows what's coming. And so he's overwhelmed and he's hoping. He's looking for some other way. And so the Spirit of God, inspiring Dr. Luke, writes these words. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed. I don't know exactly how far it was. Nobody does. I don't know how far Jesus could throw a stone, probably further than you and me, but it's still within eyesight. He's gone a little bit further because there are moments in life when we're afraid. There are moments in life where we're overwhelmed, that one of the wisest things we can do is shut out the voices around us to hear one voice. He goes further to talk to his Father, and here's what he prays. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And then the next sentence. "An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him." Why? Because God said no. This is the moment where everything in him is asking God for another option and another way. And God says no. See, some of you buy into all religions lead to the same place. And that's true, except for one. Because if there had been any other way, if there had been any other way for humanity to know God, if there had been any other way for our sin to be taken care of, if there had been any other way, any other option, don't you think God would have picked it? How cruel would God be to say, "Hey, there are a lot of ways to meet me. There are a lot of ways to know me. I'm going to let my son be killed." He did it because it's the only option, the only way. So Jesus says, "Hey, please let there be another way, but if not, your will." And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. What do you do when you pray and you talk to God and the answer is no? I know far too many times in my life when I hear no, I stop praying. But Jesus prays more earnestly. He's not praying to try to change the mind of God. He's not praying to negotiate with God. He's gotten his answer. The answer is no. Now he's praying for strength. He's praying God will sustain him. He's praying God will help him through what he's got to walk through. See, some things cannot be avoided in life, and we don't always understand God. And I am so glad that our God is so big that my mind can't understand him all. God would have to be much smaller than he is for me to understand everything about him. He's a big God, and so sometimes he says no, and I don't understand it, but he knows best. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. There is a level of stress, a level of fear that someone can be in, where blood will actually come through their pores like sweat. Have you ever been that afraid? Have you ever been that stressed? It's a reminder to me that in those seasons and moments of life that are confusing, in the moments of life that are pain-filled, in the moments of life where we're overwhelmed and we're captured by fear, Jesus understands every ounce of it. It's in the in-between moments that often create the most fear. He's in between the life he's known and what's about to happen. In between. It's the waiting room of life. For some of you, it's where you are. You're waiting. You're in circumstances that are impossible. You're navigating something that feels at times hopeless. And the only hope you have is for God to intervene. And you're waiting. You're in the in-between time. You're in the waiting room of life. And that's where fear can grow the largest. These are the moments where we try to hold on to hope. But there are moments in the moment. Let's be honest, feel hopeless. It's our garden moments where we emotionally hang between life and death, the death of a dream, the death of a marriage, the death of relationships, the death of a career. If someone had told you 5 years ago that your life would look the way it looks today, you wouldn't have believed it. That this is not the script you would have written for you. And emotionally, you feel the death of some things. And if you've ever wrestled with anxiety or suffocating thoughts that you can't control, this text is also a reminder that anxiety is not a sin. Jesus himself experiences anxiety before going to the cross. He's processing what it might be like to die. And he's afraid of that process. Fear is gripping him because of that reality. It means he understands weakness. He knows what it is to feel frail, to feel fragile, to feel like I don't want what's coming, but there's nothing I can do about it. And he went through the very worst so that you and I could become our very best. If you read all of the Gospels, the first four books in the New Testament, it's way better than books. It's actually ancient documents, but inspired by God, fully the Word of God. If you read through them all, you begin to understand the disciples fall asleep because they're overwhelmed with grief. Have you been so overwhelmed by what's going on in life and feel the pressure so much that, man, I just need to go to sleep? Because it's a way out, at least for a moment. They're terrified. And then all of a sudden, in this garden, this beautiful place, this secret place, he's attacked by a mob that comes with swords to take Jesus away. So, if you've ever been betrayed by someone you loved, if you've ever been betrayed by someone you trusted, Jesus knows exactly what that feels like. Only the 12 knew about this spot, and one of the 12, handpicked by Jesus, betrays him and leads the mob to Jesus and kisses him on the cheek as a sign, he's the one. That's the one you need to arrest. And Peter loses his mind. He panics and he grabs a sword and he cuts off the ear of Malchus. And the only reason we even know the name of Malchus is Peter cut his ear off. And Jesus stops him, no, we're not fighting now. And he picks up the ear out of the dirt and puts it on Malchus' head and heals him. There, homie, your ear is good. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about this? If I'm Malchus, if I'm the soldier standing around and I just saw Jesus pick up an ear, put it back on his head, he's healed, he's good, I'm out. I'm not fighting that guy. But this is a reminder that sometimes our agenda is more important to us than the truth. Sometimes our agenda, what I'm pursuing, what I've chosen to believe, it's louder and bigger than what I see right in front of my eyes because I'm more attached to my agenda than I am the truth. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come for me with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." So many people, and maybe you're one, that struggles to believe in God. Because if God is good, why so much darkness? If God is good, why so much pain? Hey, that's what Jesus came to kill. We think our lives are bad. And for some of you, it's bad. What you're going through, if you could walk on this platform and share your story, we would all agree that's horrific. But think for just a moment. Taking nothing away from your story, think about the story of Jesus. Look at the life of Jesus. He's innocent. He's never sinned. He loved everyone. And yet darkness had its hour. Darkness had to have its moment so that you could have yours. Because before you were ever born, God knew there would be times in your life where you would feel shame. God knew there would be times in your life where you made decisions that were stupid. God knew there would be times in your life where you blew up your life. God knew there would be times in your life where you hurt the people you love the most. He knew that was coming. And he allowed his son to die, to pay the price for your sin and for my sin so that we could be saved. And if there had been any other way to do it, he would have done it. As parents, we worry about sending our kids into the world. It's terrifying. What the world believes and what the world teaches, even recent events about the news about today, it's beyond ignorant. It's insane. And sometimes it feels like our kids don't even have a chance. And they don't without Jesus. So a loving Father made a way possible that every single person could call God Father and to know what it is to be loved by God, to be filled by His Spirit. In that garden on that evening, those disciples knew fear in a larger way. This was the moment when the only thing that was certain was uncertainty. They've arrested Jesus. He's gone. Have you ever been in a place where the only thing that was certain was uncertainty? The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness." There's that phrase again. We sang about it this morning in the third song, and now in Luke, and then here in Ephesians, this present darkness against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You want to know why the world is this way? Because you and I have a very real enemy. We have a real enemy that we can't see in this present darkness. It's why Jesus died, so that you and I don't have to live in this mess forever. And your enemy, my enemy, he's so good at camouflage, some of you don't even believe he's real. And for some, it's hard to distinguish between your desire and the desire of the enemy. See, remember, Satan moved into the heart of Judas. Judas, who knew Jesus was good, Judas, who saw all the miracles, Judas, who heard all of the teachings, and yet Satan moved into his heart, and Judas betrayed Jesus for just a few coins. Have you ever looked back in your life and gone through something where you thought, "What was I thinking?" I don't know about you, but I have a PhD in stupid. And there are times in the history of my life, listen, the biggest person that's ever let me down, the biggest person that's ever harmed my life, the biggest person that's ever done damage to me is the guy that I see in the mirror. And there are those moments in life where we allow ourselves to be influenced. And we think, "Oh, that's what I want." And we do something that blows up our world. I've asked a couple guys to help me. Come help me real quick. Come help me. We're walking through life. And the reality is, even if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to fall. You're going to mess up. It's not the fall that hurts. Pain comes when you hit the bottom. So you're walking through life and you have a thought. "Hey, I think I should do that. It'll blow up my marriage, but I'll be able to escape it. It won't hurt me." And you fall. That was close. And then you go through life and something else happens. "Oh, I think I can cheat on this. I think I can do this." And you fall. And then you fall again. And then you fall. Here's the reality. We have a God that knows life is hard. We have a God that knows we live in a broken world. And Jesus said, "I'm going to do everything I can to brace you when you fall. And if you fall into me, if you lean on me, you don't have to absorb the pain you would have." Would you help me thank these guys? Thank y'all. Here's the other thing that is beautiful to me. It's the whole reason we do church. You have people in your life. I have people in my life. I want to make sure there are people in my life that love Jesus and understand I'm not perfect. I'm going to fall. But when I fall, they're going to catch me. They're going to help absorb some of the things I'm going through. You don't have to hit the bottom and feel pain because Jesus paid for all your sin. And you don't have to go through life feeling the pain of stupid decisions if you have Christ followers around you that will catch you and help you not hit the bottom. It's just... It's the benefit of church. And here's the cool thing about church. I don't know if you know this. Some of you don't know this. We do it every week. Every Sunday. Listen, I need to build things into my life because life is hard. And sometimes it's hard to discern what's my idea or how is the enemy maybe influencing me. And I can step into some stupid stuff. And I thank God that Jesus provided a way that ultimately, because He's my Savior, I've invited Him into my life. I don't have to fully feel the pain of hitting the bottom. And I have people around me, like the two guys you saw on the stage and other people in this room that are in my life that protect me from the pain that I could have because they catch me when I'm stupid or when I start to fall. Judas is gone. Jesus is dead. And the disciples, they're in between. They're battling fear. They don't know what we know. They haven't read ahead. They're living this in real time. And the Gospel of John says this: on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus is dead, they're hiding, they're terrified. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. Over 500 eyewitnesses saw the resurrected Jesus. Some people say, "I just have a hard time believing." Hey. God is bigger than your limited knowledge. And if he's God, couldn't he pull off raising his son? And these disciples, many of them would give their lives, not for what they believed, but for what they saw. They had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And peace be with you. I don't know what you're afraid of. But what causes fear to evaporate is peace. Deep, lasting, abiding, eternal, powerful peace. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They go from being terrified, hiding behind a locked door in a room, to overjoyed. Now fearless. It's not that they won't face things where they feel emotions of fear. It just no longer controls them. Now here's what's interesting to me. It wasn't seeing blind people get their sight because Jesus healed them that gave them peace to overcome their fears. It wasn't when Jesus fed over 5,000 people with one boy's lunchbox. It wasn't when Jesus walked on the water or turned water to wine. It wasn't even the powerfully wise teachings of Jesus. It wasn't even knowing Jesus and being around him. What brought them peace that overcame their fears and brought joy into their lives and purpose was an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. Some of you navigate fear and you bounce around in the emotions of life, and there's more uncertainty than certainty because you know about Jesus, you've heard the teachings of Jesus, you're familiar with Jesus, you've just never personally had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. You prayed a prayer, but then you control and you live your life. There's never really been a moment. You know about Jesus, but you don't know Jesus personally. And you hear that God loves you, but we almost expect him to. I mean, he's God, and if he's God, he has to love me. Angie and I, we have 4 kids, and all of our kids are married, so we have 8 kids. And we deeply love all of our kids. But can I tell you something? It's a secret. Please don't tell anybody. I don't just love our kids. I like them. I like hanging out with them. Even when they do things like name their dog Robert. I mean, I don't understand it. I think it's hilarious, but I like our kids. Hey, here's the thing about God. You think he loves you because he's obligated. He loves you because he wants to. And he doesn't just love you, he likes you. He created you to have relationship with him. And the way that happens is because Jesus died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. Because God is holy, he cannot be in the presence of anything less than perfection. I can't be perfect. I couldn't save myself, so Jesus shed his blood to pay the penalty for my sin so that God sees me as righteous through the blood of Jesus. He took my sin, he put on me his righteousness, because God wants to know you, he loves you, and he likes you, and he wants to personally be your God. That's who Jesus is. That's what Easter's all about. And by the way, the only thing that's going to matter 100 years from now is what you do with that. The only thing that's going to matter 100 years from now is, did you have an encounter with the resurrected Jesus? It won't matter how much you made, what title you wore, how often you came to church, how many people you were kind to. All that's going to matter 100 years from now is what you've done with Jesus. The other thing that's also going to matter, one other little thing, what the people you love the most have done with Jesus. So today, I want to invite you to step out from behind the locked doors of fear and doubt. I want to invite you to experience a personal encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And let his love and his peace fill your heart and empower you to live a life free of the chains of fear. Have you, not your mom or dad, have you, not your grandmother, have you had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus? We call it salvation. It's a moment in time where you invite Jesus to come into your life, to be your Lord, to forgive your sin, to give you a home in heaven after this life, and to give you His Spirit living inside you in this life to help you navigate the good days and the difficult days. A moment in time that creates a momentum in your life of knowing God personally. If you've never done that, I'd love to lead you in a very simple prayer. If you'd like to invite Jesus to come into your life today to forgive your sin, I'd love to lead you in a very simple prayer. And here's the reality. If there's anything in your heart, anything inside you right now that's saying you need to do that, that's the Spirit of God, because He loves you and He likes you and He wants to know you. So I want to lead you in a prayer, but there's nothing magical about this prayer. This is all based on the sincerity of your heart and your desire to give your life to Jesus. When a pastor or minister does a wedding, he helps the bride and the groom express their vows of love to each other. But when the wedding's over, the bride and the groom, they're not married to the pastor, they're married to each other. In the same way, I'd love to lead you in a very simple prayer where you invite Jesus to come into your life. But when the prayer's over, it's not you, me, and God. You don't have to go through me to get to God. You have access yourself. You have the same access I have because He wants a relationship with you. So I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And if you've never invited Jesus to come into your life, if you've never had an encounter with a resurrected Jesus, the whole purpose of Easter, today is your day. Don't let anything rob you of this moment that can create a spiritual momentum in your life of knowing God. It changes your destiny and your eternity. If you'd like to do that, just pray this prayer. You can pray it out loud or you can pray it in the quietness of your heart. The Bible says Jesus knows even our thoughts. Just say, "Dear God, I know that I need you. Jesus, please come into my life. Forgive my sin and help me to live for you. As best I know how, I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen."
Thank you so much for watching with us. If you just prayed that prayer, Pastor Byron would love to know it. You can text your first name to 407-487-8311. And we also want to thank you for your faithful generosity. Because of the way you give, lives are changed every single week. You can go to our safe and secure website, giveC3.cc, or text C3 Orlando to 77977. We also want to let you know, if you are local in the Orlando area, we have 3 services now. You can come at 9:30 or 11 a.m. or 6 p.m. We'd love to see you there. Have a great week.